Tell you what, yesterday was just a great day. If you could have been down in the cafeteria amidst all of the dishes that were being served, the place was absolutely packed. What a blessing. And then to see people walk the aisle yesterday morning. There's a lady that's been coming to church, I think since the fall push. She's been praying for her daughter to come to church. Her daughter came, walked the aisle. I don't know exactly if she got saved, but she at least went forward. You could have seen her with tears in her eyes. That's what all this is about. And I guess sometimes I get a little disturbed when we don't want to jump into those things. Be careful that you're not here just checking something off a responsibility sheet. Be careful. But when yesterday just wandering through there trying to direct people, it was fun. It really was. And then to hear Mr. McGee's testimony last night, you can't beat that. And something he said really kind of made an impact in me, as he said, you know, and he said, I don't know his finances, but he said, does decent with money and so forth. But he said, coming to work party, going to nursing home, and being on bus gives him fulfillment. That's what we were talking about last night. We went home and I just said, that's reaching people. You can go to work day in, day out. You can go back and forth and, you know, live a decent life, watch TV at night, I guess, get up, go to work the next day. But when you start impacting people, that gives true fulfillment. And so I just want to encourage you, you're going home here soon, many of you. Don't just say, well, college life is done. I guess I'll sit back for the next 3 months and just wait till I start again. Or you that are going into different situations as far as teaching, ministry, jump in. Jump in. Don't just wait for the pastor to give you something to do. I'm sure he has plenty for you to do. Jump in. And I'm going to kind of go with that theme as far as the message is today. I have three titles. You can take your pick. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Most know this story, and I kind of want to just give you a rousing challenge as we go into this week and as we prepare to go our separate ways. Teenagers, this is very much for you as well. This is not just for the college students. This is for me also. But 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 55. We know the story that kind of bleeds into this, the story of David and Goliath, but I'd like to give you a challenge from the tail end of the story, if we can say it that way. And it kind of hinges on two words we find in verse 55. Let's go ahead and read verses 55 and following down to verse 58 together. Verse 55. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, Inquire thou whose son the stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, Whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. Verse 55 is where I'd like to take two words and kind of encourage you with this idea. It says, and when Saul saw David, next two words are, go forth. I'm a pretty slow reader. It takes me a while to get through big books, so I read little books. It kind of encourages me. And when I do read a book, I like to read a biography, because sometimes I'll read about these men. They inspire me when it comes to ministry. They inspire me when it comes to something, some way they've dealt with their family or some way they've served the Lord. And what it does is it challenges me to say, I need to do this, or I need to make this adjustment or this change in my heart and in my life. And as I read men like John Payton and Adoniram Judson and Hudson Taylor and Henry Martin and these men that we would call heroes of the faith, recently I read through some short biographies of them. Right now I'm reading about D.L. Moody, but I guess I'm a bit disturbed when I read about these men and I look at the times that when they lived. 1700s, early 1800s, D.L. Moody, late 1800s, 1900s. And I stop and think, and I see in their lives, I say, wow, they saw some giants, if you will. They saw some giants fall. They saw some victories. They saw some wonderful things happen in their lives. And I step back in my life and look and say, where are the giants falling in Eric Ramus's life? I would love for it to be said this summer that some of you sitting here and some of you sitting on the sides, you were able to see some giants fall. You know what we need? We need more giants to fall. I sat at lunch a week ago with a pastor not far from Pastor Burke's church, I think 9 minutes away. I mapped it out. And he said something to this effect. He lives an hour or so away from that church. And I think I had the number right. He said, within his area, there are 21 churches without pastors. 21. We need more giants to fall. And I would like it to be said as we leave here today, you'd say, God, I plead that you'd allow me to see some giants to fall. As you look at the text, you'll see that it's funny how David is kind of described. Verse number 55, Saul asked Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner says, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, inquire thou whose son the stripling is. And that word stripling is kind of interesting, but it's the idea of the youth in the stage of adolescence is what that means. So he's just what we would call, what people, the older people would call, he's just a pipsqueak. That's the ERV. It goes on to say, verse number 58, and Saul said to him, whose son art thou, thou young man? So we don't even see, and we'll talk about this in a little bit, we don't even really see his name mentioned. He's just called a youth. He's called a young man. He's called a stripling. He's kind of, in a sense, put down. He's pushed aside. And this is where my heart is. My heart is with the youth. You know why? Because David was able to see a giant fall because he was willing to go forth. And there are some of us today that are afraid, and I include myself sometimes, we're afraid to go forth. And we'll never see a giant fall in Michigan City on a bus route or in Kingsford Heights or in Gary or wherever you go. You name the place, Mogador, Ohio, until some of you are willing to go forth. I would love to hear that some giants fell this summer because you said, by God's grace, I'm going to go forth. So can you pray with me this morning that God will challenge our hearts to say, I want to go forth. Let's pray. God, I need your help today. This is a message that I need. I don't claim to present this in a way where I have it all figured out. Lord, you know my heart. I don't even deserve to be up here preaching today. But I would like to have your help while I do it. And I'd like the hearers today with a lot on their mind. I understand there's finals and there's plans and preparations for this week, but I'd like them to, for the next 15 or 20 minutes, Lord, just open their heart to you and say, I'm willing to go forth. And so I pray that you'd help us to understand this very simple truth that we need more giants to fall. And I pray that as a result of this, as a result of decisions made, that we'd be able to see some giants fall. Would you help me this morning? I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When you go to camp, or if you've gone to camp, a lot of times you'll return with ribbons, certificates, different things in your hands. I'd like to just draw our attention again back to verse 57. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul. That next phrase just cracks me up. With the head of the Philistine in his hand. I just picture, you know, you come home from camp. Look, Mom, I got ribbons. I got certificates. Here comes David. And you know, how big this head was, I have no idea. I still call Levi Big Head, you know, just when he was born, he had a big head. But I could just imagine him holding this thing. And I don't know, you guys that hunt, you know, you chop off the rabbit's head and you spin it around to dry out. Maybe David was just like doing this. You know, he'd got some sling action. You thought, I'll try some head action. I don't know. But I like to picture him standing there with this huge head in his hand, just kind of walking around like, well, what do I do with this? I don't know, but it was his trophy, if you will. Got ahead of himself is what I was thinking. But to me, this is a great story. I love the story. It's challenging, inspiring, but I'd like to look at a couple thoughts here. Number one, giants are a big problem. All of you are dealing with something right now that to you is overwhelming. To us, we might say, really? That's what's stopping you? You might come to Brother Raymond, I owe $1,100 on my school bill. I'm like, $1,100? That's it? You know, when I just put $5,000 into his face just recently to make him look pretty, and then we put, I don't know, $20,000 into my kids' ear surgeries recently, and you start to pile that up, and you're at $25,000 and $30,000, and you come, and you're like, I owe $1,100. But to you, it's a big problem. And so I don't want to make light of the situation that you're dealing with. There are things right now in my life that seem overwhelming as the Lord's kind of shaking my world up a little bit. And sometimes I sit back and there's probably, if I went to somebody and say, hey, could you really pray about this? I need wisdom. I need direction. They would look and say, you're concerned about that? But to me, it's a huge thing. And so I don't know where you are today, but I will say this, whatever problem, whatever situation you're dealing with, it is a big problem. I understand that. I contacted one of our boys last night. He hasn't been coming. He's in our TNT program. He's missed 3 or 4 Sundays, a couple TNT meetings. And so I got his number and I contacted him last night. And I don't know all the things that he deals with, but I know the last time I went to his house and went to his door and the door opened, the person that was at the door, it was probably 10 o'clock in the morning, was already drunk. And I'm trying to have a conversation with this individual and couldn't really understand as I'm asking for, it was either his son or his nephew. I don't understand that, but as we get frustrated and as we get impatient with these kids, understand they have some giants to deal with. And just like you want people to be patient with you, understand that it's a giant to you. We need to have that same patience and forbearance with you as well. But David came and he faced the giant. And may I get to say, giants are a big problem. But can I encourage you to say, we don't only have big giants, we have a big God. And that should challenge us. That should encourage us to say, no matter what I'm dealing with, I have a big God. They're a large foe. If I'm going to go into a wrestling match with somebody, I'm not going to pick Mike Santucci. I'm not going to pick Caleb Holman. I'm definitely going to pick George. That George. Not that George. I'm going to pick Luke. Because I know light work. I'm not going to go say, I want the big guy. There's something in all of us that says, you know what, I'd like an easier path. But giants are going to come to us. They may come next week. I don't know what's coming, but you will face a giant. They are a big problem. They are a large foe. And may I say it this way, they have a loud forecast. Here comes Goliath standing up, and he begins for 40 days to run his mouth, talking against the armies of Israel, talking against their God. Can I say the world is pretty loud today, isn't it? And sometimes I think we as Christians, we get a little bit bent out of shape because they're so loud about their agenda, and they're so loud about this. And it's almost as if we as Christians have jumped onto the armies of Israel's side, and we've done one of these numbers. Here comes the loud forecast. And we say, oh, what do we do now? Ah! And we've kind of sat back. Not that we're not trained. And not that we're not prepared for. We're almost like the people of Ephraim. We have the bows. And we're ready for the battle. But we turn in the day of battle. And so the world gets up and says, Christians need to be quiet. And Christians need this. And they start promoting all these agendas, and we said, like, what are we going to do now? This is a giant, folks. Giants are a big problem. Let me move on to number two, though. I like this. Giants can be overcome by little people. Giants can be overcome by little people. Verse 55, and when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he sent it to Abner, the captain of the host. Abner, whose son is this youth? Now, I find it interesting. Flip over a chapter before, chapter 16. Look at verses 18 and 19. You're going to remember this, but I think it's interesting for us to take note of this. Do you remember when Saul was struggling with the evil spirit? You remember that? Are you with me? And what did they say? Let's find somebody that is skillful in playing the harp. Okay, and we know who this is. But what I'd like to do is, teenagers, listen to this. Because when they were looking for a harp player, listen to what somebody says in verse number 18. Then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing." So that's kind of what they were looking for. But look at what continues. "And a mighty, valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." Talk about a testimony. I mean, all they were looking for is some guy that can go, "Fring!" And somehow this testimony was known. Not only can this guy go, "Fring!" but he's a valiant man. Now, how he was a valiant man, I have no idea, because he was just a young person. He was just a youth. He was just a stripling. He was just a young man. But apparently, word was out that this guy's got it together. You with me? I'm all for playing, "Fring!" but I'm also all for being valiant and a man of war and prudent, and the Lord is with him. So David is chosen, and he comes before King Saul, and he goes, "Fring! Fring!" And we know the story. But it's interesting, this is just a chapter before, chapter number 17, and when David goes to battle, Saul's like, "Who's that?" Can I say this? You might be all proud about how much the world knows you, but you'll soon be forgotten in the day of battle. Let me say that again, because that didn't register. We're so bent on knowing how we can be accepted and how we can be pleasing to the world, and they might look at you, "Oh man, you're so nice and you're so kind." But can I say this? When things get tough, they're going to forget about you real quick. So here's David soothing the heart of a king. And no doubt he was probably leaving and saying, "Oh, telling his friends, I get to be in the palace." But then the war comes and they forgot who he was. He was kind of, if I could say it, this little people, he was unknown. Don't strive to be known by the things of this world, by the people of this world. Strive to be known by God. Flip over real fast to Psalm 126. I enjoyed watching eight boys go door knocking on Saturday. And I told these guys, "All right, you got to talk." On the way out in the van, like, But then I said, "All right, you guys go to that door, and you guys go to that door." And I was just watching. It was a silent walk up to the door. It was like the Ave Maria, the wedding walk. And I was praying for these guys to have boldness, but it put a little bit of, I think, except Nathan, although he made John Rose do all the talking, but it put a little bit of sense of, A lot of people say bus ministry doesn't work anymore. That's what they tell me. Door to door doesn't work anymore. Can I say this? It doesn't work if the bus doesn't leave the parking lot. Door to door doesn't work unless you get to the doors and start knocking and start inviting people to church. The first door, Thursday night, me, Gideon, and Marissa were at the door. This guy comes out. We're at Salt Creek Estate. Sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? It's a dump. So we go to the door. We had the even numbers, and there were, I think, six trailers in the whole park. All right, we'll just hit the whole thing. So we knock on the door. This guy comes out. I'm like, "Hey, sir, how you doing today?" He didn't even shake my hand. I'm like, "We have a problem." He's like, "Out!" looked and I said, "You're soliciting." I said, "Sir, oh, we're not soliciting. We're just inviting people." "Ah, do I need to call the sheriff?" I should have said yes. And we left, and Gideon made the comment, "That's why I don't like doing this. I didn't enjoy that. I wanted to go back 5 minutes later, like, oh, we had a $100 check. Oops, wrong door." But people will take that instance and wrap everything around it and say, "Well, we're not going door knocking anymore." Look at Psalm 126. This is good. Verse 5. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." Now look at verse number 6. "He that," what's the next two words? "Goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Can I say going forth brings plural results, sheaves. It brings satisfaction. Going forth involves passion. You're going to have some tears. You're going to have weeping. You start to get into some of these homes like a Dupree's. You start to get in there. You start to see his world. You know what it does? It shakes your world up and says, "You know what? I can't help but go out and reach him." It gives you some passion. But if you sit at home, you say, "Well, I think I'm just going to pray. I'm all for prayer." But when you start going forth, that's when the sheaves start coming. That's when the weeping starts coming. That's when the rejoicing starts coming. That's what it's all about. But it's not going to happen until you help me out. Give me the two words. Until you... Going forth. He was unknown by the king, in a sense. Unknown by his general. He was, in a sense, unproven. Remember when he came to fight the giant? What did they say? "You can't go. Let me give you my armor." I can just picture Saul handing off his armor to David. Picture him standing there with this armor hanging off of him. And let me say this. You may not be as refined as the person that's been in ministry 25 and 30 years. And there's going to be a lot of people that's going to try to douse the fire that God's put in your heart. Don't let them. You may not know exactly how to sow in the right way and the most smooth way. But can I say, just keep going forth. There's going to be people that say, "Well, you can't go because you haven't been trained this way and that." Go forth. He was unproven in a sense. He was unknown. He was, in a sense, unarmed. I can just picture him coming out to meet Goliath, the champion. And can you imagine the thoughts that were going through the champion's mind? "Who is this? Am I a dog?" He was about to find out. He's unarmed. But I like the fact that he was unafraid. You know what he did? He ran. Now, my ensemble crew last year probably still is bitter, because we spent many a time on Mount Tom stairs and out on the back of that hill and stairs on the lake. And I don't think there was moments where we just loved Mr. Ramos. Right, Juliana? Where's she at? She left. I said Mount Tom, it's a bad word to her. So I'm not saying you need to run. I enjoy running. I like to go out and run. It just gives me a chance to just get out on my own, so forth. But when David saw a task, what I want to say is we need to be urgent about it. The giants are there. We need to be urgent about the task that's at hand. So this idea of giants are a big problem. Giants can be overcome by little people, but this is my last thought here. Giants falling will affect multitudes of people. Let's look at verse 48. I'm sorry. "And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted," what's the next two words? Help me out. "And ran," verse 48, "and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine," verse 51. "Therefore David," what does it say? "He ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith, and when the Philistines saw their champion." So here we have this youth, this stripling, this young man that nobody seems to know, really could care less about. He begins running. And I guess you could title it this way. This youth starts a running revival. He got urgent about the matter. Notice, not only did David run, but look at verse 51 again. Therefore, David ran at the end of the verse. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, next two words, they fled. I'm so tired of the world making us run. I'm going to encourage you to do this. I've started doing this. When I go into a hotel, I walk in when I'm checking in and I put my Bible right on top, right on the desk. A lot of times at restaurants, I just take my Bible and set it right on the table. Number one, it's good accountability for me because I'm going to treat the person right. I got my Bible. But it's funny, Alex, to watch the people at the front desk squirm. It's just, you just set it there. I don't preach. I don't even give them a track yet. They're just like, you know what it's like when you're door knocking? There's people in the yard, two houses down, and you're there. What happens? You know they're home. The music, it's banging, but no. You see the church people peek in the blinds. You know they're there, but something of a, there's a church guy in the house. There's something about going forth that causes people to squirm. You with me? And while what's happened, though, is the world has gone forth, and they pushed and pushed, and we have ran the wrong direction. A year or so ago, and most of you know this, the Lord put on my heart the public schools. And I didn't go to public school. I don't really know the whole public school thing. And I was nervous about it. How do you do it? And people are like, you need to go this and write this letter. I'm like, you know what? I'm just going to go for it. I'm just being honest with you. And I walked into Chesterton High School. Hi, I'm Eric. I go to Fairhaven. I don't know what you think of Fairhaven. I believe the Bible. I don't know what you believe about the Bible. And the lady's just looking at me like, okay. I just want to help kids. We'll call you. Don't call us. We'll call you. And I thought, that's the end of it. 2 days later, the assistant principal calls me. He says, hey, what do you want? I explained the whole thing again. And he said, all right, here you go. Into the cafeteria. He takes me in there. There's hundreds of kids. Talk to me. I was all fired up. Yeah! Oh, but it's got revival at Chesterton High School. So I walk in. First day, Emily Gonzalez was supposed to meet me there. She kind of fished out a little bit. And I'm like, well, I guess it's just me. And I just started going table to table. And these kids are like, you try to get teens to pull their headphones out of their ears, it's not the easiest thing to do, especially when they don't know you. And I went in dressed just like about like this. And they're just looking at me. Like, hey, how you doing today? I'm Eric, and I go to Fairmont. And I walked out, and I'm like, man, I was feeling pretty good. And I left the next day on a trip, and then that afternoon I get a phone call. Mr. Amos, we've had some complaints about how you were in our school. I'm like, what do you mean, sir? Well, the way you were dressed. I'm like, I think I should be the one complaining about the way that they were dressed. And then he said, you asked some of them if they go to church. I'm like, yeah. And I was tempted to get discouraged already because the first day they were complaining and they were griping. But the point is, it's uncomfortable. It's awkward. But, now I talk to teachers over there. I don't know what's going to happen, but the Lord put on my heart to go forth. Have we had revival? Uh-uh. Have I talked to a whole bunch of kids? Uh-uh. But I'm in there. And God's allowed me to meet people and talk to a guy last week, and he's going to come over. The coach is going to come over here and walk the property and look for bugs. He's like, he teaches zoology over there. He's like, would you walk the property lines with me to look for bugs? But I will for the purpose of giving him the gospel. Are you with me? And you have to be willing to go forth, and you're going to go home, and your pastor might say, hey, I need you to step into this realm and step into that realm, and I need you to work with this, work on a bus. And I'm like, I don't know. I don't. But it's high time that we start going forth and the world starts scattering. This is even better. Let me close with this. So David ran. The enemies ran. But look at verse 52 and 53. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued. I like this. Until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shearim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron, and the children of Israel returned from what? Chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. So watch me, I'm done. For 40 days they've been hiding, yes. A young man, a youth, a stripling goes forth. He wins the battle. He just beats one guy. Here's the people that were afraid. They finally say, you know what? Maybe something good can happen. They come up and they start running. I see a running revival happening. All because one young man says, I've got a job to do. There's a giant. Oh, they're big. But giants can be overcome by little people because I come to you in the name of the Lord. The giant falls and people start running everywhere. Here's my challenge. Some of you fairy and boys need to start running. And I'm not talking around the lake. I'm talking about running for Jesus. And it could be a seventh grader or eighth grader that steps up and says, I'll go forth. And the big guys might be laughing at you and they might make fun of you. But it doesn't matter. When you start seeing giants fall, it might just encourage one of these guys to jump up. And then you go home this summer, Andrew, you go back to Beth Haven. People are going to say, what happened the last 2 years in his life at Fairhaven Baptist College? And they start to see a young man running, jumping into the bus ministry, whatever's going on there. And they might have sat back for the last 15 years and done nothing, but they see you go forth and maybe bring someone down the aisle with you in the summer when it's not required. It may cause them to go forth. Are you with me? Any part of the country, wherever you are. But you have to be willing to go forth. And girls, you can do the same. I don't want to leave you out. But there's needs all over. I walk into teen Sunday school every week when I'm here and I shake hands with some of these kids. They don't have a friend and you have no idea the giants they're facing. But you can help them knock down some giants. You've got to be willing to, what's the two words? Go forth. Let's pray. Lord, use this today. Speak to our hearts. Speak to my heart. We have no idea what's going to happen when we choose to go forth. It seemed like everything was against David. But really, this resulted in him being known. And I pray that you would help us not desire to be known, but be willing to do something to make you known. Speak to our hearts. Would you stand, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Maybe the Lord has challenged you in an area. It's time to go forth. Start a running revival. Wherever you are, here, home, this summer. But you've got to be willing to go forth. As she plays, if the Lord's dealt with you, would you come?